Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series, and we are calling it Hard to Believe, where we'll be for a few weeks, and then we're going to dive into the book of Job. But in this Hard to Believe sermon series, there's just a couple things that I want to make you aware of. The first thing is this. I asked Alex, who's our youth pastor, to bring the high school students with him starting next week. So they'll be sitting in here with us every week in the second hour. So when they come, first, please be nice to them. Say hello. Talk to them. Don't treat them like weirdos. But secondly, if your family regularly comes to this service with your high schooler and then sends them to youth group, then they're going to end up being in service twice in a row, which is, you know, maybe boring, but also cool if that's what you think that they need. But there's other options during the second hour if you want to maintain that whole schedule. So there's an adult class, which would be awesome, and they're welcome to attend that. There's a serving opportunities that they can attend. So please, please, please consider your schedule starting next week. Now, we're going to be hitting topics in this sermon series that may be, depending on the age of your kids, more appropriate or less appropriate. So there's a few things that we're going to be talking about: spiritual warfare, the authority of the Bible, race, human sexuality, a number of things that if you have little kids that you normally bring with you to service, just so you know, I'm going to be hitting some things fairly directly in a way that I wouldn't necessarily want to talk to my 9-year-old, okay? So I'm not going to have him come. Even my 12-year-old on some of this stuff is like right there, and yes, they're public school kids, they hear lots of stuff, but still, you've been warned. Now, I've been feeling for some time that there's some really critical things that we need to discuss as a church. And so something's been stirring in me through reading and talking to people and sermons and podcasts. And to the best of my ability, whenever I know where I got an idea, I'm going to try to cite my sources. And if you're interested in listening more, reading more, that sort of thing, then just reach out to me and I'll tell you where some of the sources were and some of the things that I have been reading and listening to really stirred that up. Today, in fact, there's a podcast called This Cultural Moment where there are these two pastors talking, one from Australia, one from Portland, and it really resonated with me, that podcast and then a sermon that I heard later on the same subject by one of the guys. So if there's ever anything and you're like, I would like to read more about that, please let me know, and I will then try to give you that info. But before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to start a Sunday singing the truth. But before we even start asking some big questions and looking into your word, we've already acknowledged that it's you that's in control. It's you that gives us the breath in our lungs to give back to you. It is Jesus through whom we have anything, much less this opportunity to gather together. So, God, there's a lot of things that make faith hard to believe. Would you please allow us to see how it all comes together and how Jesus makes it all work? I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we're in a war. Now, spiritually speaking, once upon a time, before you come to trust Jesus, before Jesus has drawn you to himself, you are actually set up, spiritually speaking, as an enemy of God. Now, I know that it's not how we feel most of the time. We don't necessarily feel like we're enemies of God before we start to follow Jesus, but we are in fact on the opposite side of God. We enthrone ourselves on our own little thrones, we put crowns on our own little heads, and we try to build our little empires of dirt. And yet, by doing that, we're actually opposing the true King of the universe, the true God. And so when we set ourselves up as enemies to him, we are at odds with him. Now, there's a lot of other spiritual forces that are out there, and they're very thankful and happy that we're opposed to God. But when Jesus calls us to himself and we start to trust him, then we move from our own side, the enemy side, to being on God's side. But when that happens, what happens? We get a bunch of spiritual enemies, other enemies who want bad things to happen to us. We find ourselves in a war, a spiritual war. Now, I know this. I know that some of us have a hard time believing that. In youth sports, sometimes you can go to youth sports on a Saturday and you watch kids play. And as you watch the kids playing on the field or on the court or whatever, you can notice that some kids simply don't get it. Like, they don't understand the rules of the game. They don't understand the required aggression of the game. They've been told their whole lives not to steal, and now their parents are yelling, "Steal the ball, steal the ball." And they don't get how it all goes together. You know, there's some kids that are that way. With my own kids, my oldest was a little bit that way. We had to try to convince him that there's a game and it matters, right? Like run around and do the stuff of the game. With my younger two kids, it wasn't hard to convince them. In fact, it was the opposite. They were the kid running around, stealing the ball, laughing as they knocked over that little girl. You know, they were those kids, and they would come over and I'd be like, "Dial it down a little bit. Dial it down." But for my oldest, I didn't do this. I saw parents do this. I didn't do where you like grab the kid's hands and drag him around the field and then like use his body to kick the ball for him. I didn't do that. Considered it. And there's parents that do that, and there's parents that stand on the sidelines and they scream and they go, "Come on, get in the game, like wake up, do the stuff. There's a game happening." And what we're talking about, it's not a game, it's a spiritual battle. And I'm gonna try not to yell at you and say, "Wake up!" I'm gonna hold your hand. I won't swing your body, but I'll hold your hand and try to walk you through some text so that you can understand that we are on a field and there is an aggressive spiritual enemy who wants to do whatever he can to undermine, to sidetrack, and to confuse us. Now, some of you didn't grow up in church. And so when we start to talk about like spiritual evil or the devil, right? We're kind of like, "Come on." Like that doesn't, I mean, okay. But that doesn't really work for the way I was raised. In fact, some of us grew up in church, but it was really high church. And so we talked about principles and values, but we didn't talk about principalities and powers, right? We talked about ideas, maybe that seemed kind of good, but we didn't actually talk about the fact that there is a devil out there. Look, I grew up in a Bible-believing church in a great Christian family, and I still struggle with this concept that there is a supernatural evil being out there who wants to undercut all of us. That is hard for me to believe at times. In our culture, Western, educated, American, there's very little regard for anything supernatural. We like natural, materialistic. We like to be able to measure things and test things and see things. We can barely accept as a culture that evil is real, much less that there's some supernatural force behind it. So when we see things in the world that are bad, or greed, or murder, or racism, or corruption, or whatever it is, we assume that this is a result of bad biology, or bad education, or something. We assume that there's a very naturalistic, obvious reason for why it exists, and that if we get the right mix of programs and whatever else, that we can kind of work our way through everything because there's always natural causes for everything bad that we see. That's the way our culture thinks. Now, time out. There's a ton to be learned and gained from investigating things, from medicine, from therapy. I'm not talking about that. It would be foolish to ignore the naturalistic causes of things. We should pay attention to that. We should talk about those things. If we need to go to see the doctor, let's go see the doctor. I'm not talking about ignoring that. I'm saying it would be foolish to ignore that. But it's also foolish to ignore the spiritual reality that there is a spiritual enemy that seeks to lead us astray, lie to us, poison our hearts and minds. There is a war. Now, some of us, again, we struggle with this. So I'm going to ask you three questions. Three questions that I stole from Tim Keller. He's a smart guy, pastor in New York City. He's written a bunch of books, very influential in my thinking for sure. Here are some questions that Tim Keller asks that are helpful to my skepticism. The first is this. If you believe, or if you struggle to believe in a spiritual enemy, is it possible that you are being simplistic or even arrogant in your understanding of the world? So what he's saying is, if you struggle with wrapping your mind around some supernatural evil, is it possible that you just think you have everything figured out? I don't remember if he pushed this a little bit farther, if my mind just went here, but is there even another human being that you totally have figured out? Anybody married? You have your spouse figured out? Do you even have yourself figured out? Not all the time, if we're honest. So what would make us think that we could figure out how the supernatural... I mean, is it possible that we're just a little simplistic or arrogant in our thinking? Second, if you struggle to believe in spiritual enemy, is it possible that you might be culturally narrow? I love this one in Ann Arbor. I love this one. Who struggles to believe in supernatural evil? Western, educated, upper class, middle class type people. Us. Do you realize in much of the rest of the world, they're not struggling to believe in this concept? Is it possible that they're just another version of arrogance that we have? Oh, I'm an American with an education. I can figure it out. Lastly, if you struggle to believe in demons and Satan, do you believe in God? Because it's sort of inconsistent to think that there's a good supernatural being and not a bad supernatural being or bad supernatural beings. I asked my kids just yesterday, do you guys have a hard time believing in the devil? And my younger two are like, nope. And my older one was like, oh, sometimes. And I said, yeah. And he goes, yeah, but I believe in God, right? So it just makes sense that there could be a supernatural evil. And I thought, I've got a 14-year-old Tim Keller on my hands. Now listen, we might struggle a little bit to wrap our heads around this idea. But if we do, if we just reject it or say, I can't understand it, it's too mystical, it's too something. If we do, we will not understand the accounts in the Gospels. We won't get what's going on when Jesus is being confronted by these really intense situations. We also won't understand what Paul is talking about in a bunch of different places, including where we're going to land today. And we also will struggle personally, spiritually, because we'll just be unaware of an attack and a battle that is taking place around us and in us. Let's look at one of the most profound passages, I think, on this spiritual battle, this thing that's happening that makes it hard to believe. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, page 979, if you just grab the Bible right in front of you. I love this church. I love that I hear rustling of pages rather than just glows on faces. It's so good. It's so good. There's nothing wrong with your Bible, phone. That's fine. The Apostle Paul, one of the most important figures in Christian history, certainly, helped start a church in Ephesus, and then he left, which was also often, rather, how he did things, where he would start it, and then he would leave, and he'd put somebody over it, and then he would send letters back as he heard reports to try to encourage them. And this group of people, this church in Ephesus, he wanted them to be able to have spiritual victory. He knew that there were things that were undermining their faith, that were making it hard for them to believe, that was kind of sidetracking their witness. And so he wanted them to be aware and be able to stand firm. And so in this text, he talks about the real enemy. I'm going to talk about his dangerous soft power and then the path to victory. So here's what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Three things. Starts with the real enemy. In the Apostle Paul's way of thinking, the church was not ultimately under attack by people. Now, this is a big deal, because this was a church that was, in fact, probably under attack by people. In fact, we know that this little church and many of these churches that Paul started, they came under persecution where people were beaten and imprisoned and even killed, so that you would think that Paul might say, listen, prepare yourselves for the attack that can come from the corrupt police, that can come from your neighbors, that can come from the emperor, from people. Prepare yourself for that because people are the enemy. He says, nope. People can do evil things, but there is something deeper going on. Crime, persecution, violence, racism, they're never truly random. So when someone undermines us, steals from us, wounds us, attacks us, they are still not primarily our enemy. There's more that meets the eye. There's a deeper evil at work. There's something other than just humans that are working to undermine, deceive, poison, and harm us. Now, this isn't a, there's a demon under every rock and the devil made me do it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there is a very real spiritual enemy who is out there who's trying to make it hard to believe and hard to live in the way of Jesus. And so he uses this war language, armor, right? Swords, shields, all helmets, the whole thing. There's spiritual danger out there. One of Jesus' best friends named Peter, he wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is real evil lurking out there. Now, this is pretty intense. It's also incredibly brilliant. I read and listened and studied to a bunch of different things who go through each of the pieces of armor. And this piece of armor means that. And this piece of armor means that. And a lot of times you learn that in kids' church, and I think it's probably right on. It's really good stuff. But we're not gonna do that today, because I want to talk about this in light of this spiritual battle that makes it hard for us to believe. So there is a real enemy, the devil. And that enemy is seeking to undermine you and make it hard to believe. The real enemy. He has dangerous, soft power. He has hard power, but we're going to talk about his soft power. So how does the enemy attack us? What are his weapons? What kind of power does he use? Like what does he do to undermine and to harm, especially Jesus' followers? What does he do? Now, I stole this illustration. Again, it could be from Tim Keller, maybe John Piper. I don't know. Both those guys have spoken a lot of words to me. But they said this, one of them, brilliantly. He said, the way that the devil works for a lot of us is like if I were to go to the piano and open the top of the piano, and if I were to begin singing into the piano, just a single note, what would happen? Well, a string would start to vibrate, right? And if you were to come up and to sing a note, we probably wouldn't pick, of all the notes, we probably wouldn't pick the same note, right? So like if I were to go and it starts doing a B something, and then you go and it starts doing an E something, different strings would vibrate in a piano along with the note that was sung into it. So how does this evil spiritual being attack us? In a lot of ways, it attacks by singing, by speaking notes into the human soul, and our souls begin to vibrate. And look, what makes my soul vibrate and really messes with me, that may not be yours. There's different notes that work for you. And yet, in me, certain things just really start to buzz. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's start at the beginning here. Genesis 3. Now listen, some of you all know these stories too well, and so you start filling in the blanks before me. Just kind of just play along and just hang with me here. Genesis 3. So God makes a brilliant creation, and he puts these lovely human beings in charge of taking care of that creation. We have the perfect Adam and Eve in our story here, in perfect relationship with God, getting along perfectly with one another, doing a perfect job in a perfect location, and then along comes a snake. Now, if you weren't skeptical before, maybe the talking snake will do it for you, but what happens when that snake comes? Now, this is huge. Now, before you're like, well, I know the story. Okay, stop. If I said there were perfect humans living in a perfect location, doing a perfect job, yada, 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 and an enemy came along and attacked them, what would your mind conjure as the enemy and what the enemy did? In my mind, it would be another, like, person, right? I mean, you're like, well, the snake. No. I mean, just if we were starting over again. It'd be a person with a club, or a spear, or a vial of poison, or something, right? But it's not. It's a talking serpent. Now listen, if I told you there was a serpent that attacked people in the garden, how would you think a serpent would attack people? By biting. Not by talking. Serpents use venom. And biting, it's an attack that's obvious. It's like, whoa, stay away from the teeth, right? That's not what the serpent does. The serpent goes, makes a noise, starts to vibrate in their souls. He speaks. And he says, did God really say, right? That's my serpent impression. Did God really say? Now listen, the first question is so obvious. Did God really say you can't eat anything? Their guard's not even up. I'm like, talking snake, oh, right, run away. But their guard's not even up. Because the first question is so obvious, nothing starts vibrating yet for them necessarily. Did he say that? And they're like, no, that's an obvious one. He didn't say that. He said this instead. And then he goes, yeah, but. And when he does that, he begins to drive a wedge into their hearts, to plant a seed in their souls of doubt. And something internally begins to vibrate. This isn't a full frontal attack of teeth and claw and spear. This is an attack of deadly ideas. Ideas that can make it really, really hard to believe. I was listening to Pastor Mark Sayers. He's the guy on the podcast, but he's from Australia, and I was struck by this contrast that he kind of played out of soft power and hard power, and that's why I mentioned the enemy's soft power. And he said hard power was like the power of Rome, right? The power of legions and military and, you know, force. And soft power was like the power of Greece. Now, Greece did have all the military, but at some point, Greece's power became more about their ideas and kind of the cultural narrative that they put out there rather than their military. So things sort of shifted a little bit power-wise for Greece. And there was a time when the USSR was the great enemy of the United States. Two hard powers, right? With tanks and missiles, don't push the button. My mom would tell me that in school they used to drill for in case someone pushed the button. They'd figure out, I'm going to duck under my desk and do, you know, this or whatever. I don't know if that's effective in the case of a missile, but whatever. And she said, we used to be so frightened of the hard power attack. But things have shifted. The USSR is no longer the USSR. They are no longer the superpower. We have, Russia said, China is quickly catching up. But in a general sense, the U.S. is considered to be the superpower, right? I mean, at least for now, we are the superpower. So how have our enemies shifted their attacks? Because tank for tank ain't going to win. How have they shifted their attacks? And he started to lay this out, and I was just like, oh my goodness, that is so right. They have shifted their attacks to soft power. There's people all over the world right now that are working to master techniques of propaganda and hacking and fake news and trolling and all of these things. It's not about territory, it's about narrative. And they can create tremendous chaos and anxiety and struggle in us by posts on the internet. Would we ever have thought, I mean, if you were to hold up a gun and a tweet, I would have been like, well, the gun's the dangerous thing. Well, guess what? The tweets are the ones that are undermining so much of what's happening. Now, come on, hang with me just for another second or two. You can find countless investigations, uncovered evidences. There were even people who tried to influence elections, you know, reports given on Capitol Hill, Twitter, Facebook, government. They're all trying to deal with this, and we're at a point in our country where we distrust everyone, we're anxious about everything, and we think of our opponents as just bad, evil people. And as this pastor was talking, I was going, man, this sounds like a conspiracy theory. Like, he's going to then tell me I'm supposed to vote for or something. I was, like, getting a little eh. So I started to research for myself. And sure enough, everywhere are trolls and bots and algorithms and all of this stuff. There's been studies done to try to figure out how do bots use social media to screw with people's thinking. There was a study published in the American Journal of Public Health just a couple weeks ago that suggests that one of the things they're trying to mess with are the debates about vaccinations. Now, you're like, wait, I'm about to get angry because he's going to be pro or anti or whatever. No, here's what's amazing about this. They found a whole bunch of tweets and websites and blogs that are pro-vaccination and anti-vaccination that are all fake, that are actually being produced by some bot factory somewhere with a bunch of trolls that are simply doing it to mess with us. That are simply doing it to cause confusion, to lie, to sing the right notes so that our hearts start to vibrate. Now, why am I telling you this? So that you should get rid of your social media accounts? Maybe. Like, that might be a good start, right? There's a resolution for 2019. But this is a perfect illustration of how spiritual warfare often works. Our minds jump to hard power, frontal assaults, the New Testament, demons and Jesus and pigs going off a cliff, right? But I would wager to say that in our culture, certainly for Jesus followers, soft power, disinformation campaigns by the devil pose a far more significant threat. It's more about singing and speaking ideas into our hearts and minds that are not God's messages, making it hard to believe, creating chaos, creating fear, creating doubt, creating pride, creating confusion and anger in our hearts and minds. It's about ideas and make it hard to believe. Satan wants to undermine. He wants to undermine us. He wants us so confused and so anxious and our witness so lame that we might be breathing still, but we're essentially laying on a battlefield with arrows sticking out everywhere, our chests barely rising and falling. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And so he starts to whisper things like this to us, and these are some of the things we're going to hit. Wouldn't it be fun if you just... Do you think this ancient text actually applies to today? Well, no one's perfect, right? I mean, like, how could a good God allow so much bad and evil to happen? Only one way to heaven? I mean, that doesn't seem quite right. Well, God wants everyone to be happy, right? Those are the songs, some of the songs, that are being sung into our souls. Songs that try to shrink God's character. Songs that try to go, yeah, that guy flails on stage talking about the grandness of God's creation and his holiness and his power, but come on. He's not that powerful. He's not that holy. He speaks half the story to us about how small God is and how large our own desires to be happy are. He speaks half the story that the love and grace and mercy of God is so great, do whatever you want. Yeah, the love and grace and mercy of God is so great. That part's true, but not do whatever you want. Sometimes he tries to shrink God's holiness down. Other times, he tries to shrink God's mercy and love and grace down. He only wants us to see the holiness and the intensity of the powerful God and then think that we're just unlovable, unforgivable disasters. We talked about that a little bit last week. He's always showing us just one side or the other side. Did he really say that? Well, no. Well, don't you think that? And he only shows us the one side. And he accuses us with versions of the truth that miss the rest of the story, shrinking God's holiness or shrinking God's grace. He doesn't make our computers go to the website. He doesn't make us say things. He doesn't make us lash out in bitterness and anger. He doesn't make us be lethargic in our devotions or complacent in our witness. He just shares half-truths and lies and sings to our souls. We are in war with a real enemy who has some dangerous soft power. Well, then, what's the path to victory? What's the path to victory? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 6. What's the path here? Paul uses a lot of words to talk about this spiritual warfare, and the nature of the words that he chooses, the nature's interesting. And as soon as we hear this, I think this is where some of our minds go. All right, be strong. Put on a helmet. Wield a sword and a shield and whatever, right? Like it calls out a certain hulking, a certain personal responsibility and strength in ourselves to go and to battle the devil or something. Finally, be strong. But, here's what's interesting. This word, this phrase, be strong, it's not even a command. Now, and so if you look at it, it's connected to dynamite, right? Be dynamite. Well, no problem, right? But, it's not actually even saying, go be strong, as much as it's saying, be strengthened. Be strengthened. This is actually a different kind of verb. It's not this like direct action verb, as much as it is this idea of allowing yourself to be strengthened. This isn't a call for us to hulk up and to be impressive and more spiritual and fend off the evil one or something like that. Rather, this is a call to allow God to strengthen us and give us his armor and be prepared. He says, wrap yourselves in the armor of God. Allow God to come in powerfully into your heart and strengthen you. Not so you can go out there and karate chop the devil, so you can stand, so that you can withstand. This is a defensive sort of position here. And that's what this first half is all about. I mean, if you were to think about a soldier going out into the war and then waiting until a bullet grazes his head before putting his helmet on, you'd be like, dude, that might be a little too late. You watch a football game, the guys are all on the sidelines, they don't have their helmets on necessarily, but what do? As soon as they're called in the game, they grab their helmet and they put it on. They don't wait to go out to get in the huddle, helmet still dangling in their hand. They don't wait for the first play to happen for them to get their brain injury, right? They won't wait for that. They put it on first, because otherwise it's a bit too late. So what we see that the path to victory is to start with being strengthened by God with his armor before the heavy attacks take place. Before we are under fire, before the arrows and the bullets start to fly, be strengthened now. Now, a lot of us are walking around like we're bulletproof. Satan can't get me. Temptation is so far away from me. I'm good. No, you're not. When you think you're good, that's when you're in real trouble. So be strengthened now. Be strengthened before. Allow God to speak his message into your heart. I say this all the time, but we are supposed to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We're supposed to preach what's true on both sides of the coin to ourselves, that God is great and he's holy, yes, and his love endures forever. that God demonstrated his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Preach that to your soul every single day. Every day. Be strengthened by it. Allow it to start putting armor on you. Second, understand the enemy. We talked about his soft power, how he lies to us. He lulls us, he tempts us, he accuses us. That's how the enemy works. What does it say? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the methods of the devil. And again, Paul points out all kinds of armor, and he mentions the belt of truth. That sounds like that's something that protects us from lies, right? A breastplate of righteousness to defend against temptation. Ready feet to defend against lethargy. A shield to deflect accusation. And of course, the power of God's word. He has pretty much the whole person covered. And if you want to try to figure out each of these pieces and what that looks like, you go for it. We don't have enough time for that. But we're called to understand how the devil works. We are saved because of the grace of God. It's God's work, but we are called then to action. We're called to action. We can say we believe that we're saved and new creations and declared righteous. We can say all of that, but every single day we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. That we are unworthy, but he is worthy. That we shouldn't be forgiven, but he gives us forgiveness. We need to understand how we specifically, how our souls sometimes vibrate with certain lies, how we get lethargic or complacent with certain songs, how we embrace certain accusations that we shouldn't. We're called to be strengthened now. We're called to understand how the enemy works. And then lastly, and I used to miss this, but we're called to do this together. This is a together thing. This is why we always counsel high school students who are going to college that what's more important than the school that they choose is the church that they attend while they're in school. And for those of you who are graduating the university and you're about to go someplace and take a job, research the churches first. Because that will make probably way more of a difference to your spiritual life than whatever career path you take. All of the words here that he is saying are all directed to you, plural. All y'all better prepare yourselves. Y'all better get together. I mean, think about the ancient Roman soldiers. We've seen enough movies, all these Roman soldiers with their English accents, whatever that's about, but whatever. How do they form up in their legions? Well, one dude with a shield is pretty effective at defending himself in this direction, but not this direction, or this, or this, or this. So what do? They get in these big groups, right? And the guys in the front hold their shields this way. I can defend this direction. And the guys on the sides hold their shields this way. I can defend this. And the guys in the back. And then the guys, it's like a turtle shell of shields. Have you seen the movies before? That's why we need each other. Because when Satan sings notes into our hearts, some of you are like, psh, that doesn't make my soul do anything. I'm good. But something over here might. And that's why we need somebody over here who goes, no, I got this one. That one hurts me, but this one I'm good. That we can come together as a church and declare the truth of who Christ is and what he has done in us and what he is doing through us. We are called to do this together. All of us. There's a battle. There's a war for our hearts and our minds. There's a talking serpent who's been misleading people for generations. And our culture presents some unique challenges to living in the way of Jesus. And that's why I want us to hit these over the next couple weeks. But we, those of us who follow Jesus, we have the very Spirit of God in us. See, here's what's amazing. There's a battle. But the war's already been won. Like, we're called to wrestle. But the war's been won. And what's amazing about Jesus is that when Jesus took on the serpent, he didn't take on the serpent with a spear and a shield and a helmet. He did not take on the serpent that way. In fact, he entered the battle as a child, as a lamb. And he walked to the very front lines, and instead of just overwhelming the enemy with force, which he could have done because he is also a lion, he laid down his life. He shed his own blood to appease the wrath of God and secure for us an eternity where there will be no more arrows and no more tears and no more bloodshed. Jesus secured peace with God. He entered as a lamb, but he's also a lion. We wrestle, but we've won because of Christ. Let's celebrate that today. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that as we sing together, we do this together, that we would sense real spiritual strength flowing through the name and the power and the work of Jesus. God, would you make us so aware this week of the various ideas and lies and poisons that come in and try to sidetrack our hearts and make it hard for us to believe. God, in these next weeks, my guess is that we will be under attack in a different way. My guess is that there are certain ideas or doubts or temptations that are going to bubble up, maybe that we've never even thought of really before, and then something's going to vibrate in our hearts. But may we keep coming back to Jesus, the lion and the lamb. Pray this in his name. Amen.